The verses that we shall be considering this morning are Galatians 5, verse 26, and then chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read them again to you. Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible makes us face up to ourselves. It is like a mirror in which we see all the blemishes and the creases of our faces. We see the signs of wear and tear, the aging process, and all the effects of our bad living. At the end of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul singles out two great and prevalent sins. And these sins afflict every one of us. And we do need to face up to them. He's given us previously a long list of sins. He calls them the works of the flesh. But here he comes back to two particular great areas of sinful behavior. The first is pride. Let us not become conceited, he says. Pride, of course, is at the essence of all sin. It was pride that was there in the Garden of Eden, and it was that was implanted in the heart of Eve and then of Adam that caused them to disobey God. They listened to the voice of the serpent. Has God really said? And then, having sowed doubt into their minds, the devil sowed pride. You will surely not die, but God knows that on the day that you eat of it, you shall become like gods, knowing good and evil. And so there was pride. There was this sense of wanting something for themselves. And pride afflicts all of us. To look down on other people and to consider ourselves to be somehow above them, better than them, more important than them. Pride is a very great sin, and it's at the heart of nearly every sin. That's the first thing that Paul wants to warn us of. Let us not become conceited. And then the second is envy. Envying one another, he says. This means wanting to promote ourselves above someone else to their detriment, to make ourselves look good by putting other people down and making remarks about them that put them in a bad light and us in a good light, because we really envy them and we want the higher place. We want to put ourselves in that more important position, and therefore we put others down. And all of this results in provoking one another. Provoking that goes on in the whole of our society and amongst all people in all groups and even in church life. Now, it's because this is so common that Paul goes on to exhort us to restore those who fall. In other words, we are to behave in the exact opposite to pride and envy. Rather than putting ourselves above others and looking down on them, rather than trying to put people down and keep them in a low place while we elevate ourselves to a high place, Paul says, no, our attitude needs to be quite the reverse of that. When we see someone who falls, it should be our desire and our behavior to lift them up, rather than using their fall as an opportunity for our own pride and envy. We need to restore those who fall. So this is a really very important teaching. And the two verses that begin chapter 6 are so important that every single word should be considered very carefully by us today. The first thing that Paul tells us is that people often get overtaken by sin. People often get overtaken by sin. He says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. So he's talking about someone, anyone, man or woman, any person he means, any person who falls into a wrongdoing, a trespass, something that is wrong, something that is sinful, something that is not a right behavior. Now it's important, he says someone's overtaken by this. Someone is overtaken. Something goes ahead of them and overtakes them. This isn't someone who deliberately runs into this sort of trouble with their eyes wide open. This is someone who falls into this sort of trouble. They get caught up in it without expecting it and certainly without looking for it. They're going along in their lives and it's as though their feet get caught in some sort of a net and then they fall. They weren't looking for that. It wasn't something that they wanted. It is something that has overtaken them, a fault in their lives, a wrongdoing, a trespass. This is very, very important for us to understand the situation. Paul is not talking here about people who deliberately want to do wrong. He's not talking here about people who make it their ambition to live a sinful and a proud life and to fly in the face of God's commandments. That's not what he's talking about here at all. This is not that sort of a person. This person has got caught up. He or she has tripped up, got caught in a net that was lying in wait for them, but they didn't see it. And we see this all around us. We might even, if we reflect on our own lives, we might consider times when it's happened to us as well. Many of the problems that Christians face are of this nature. They were getting on with their lives, but perhaps without even realizing it, they were being careless. We can be careless in our Christian lives. It's easy to let things slip, to let go of some of the disciplines of the Christian life, perhaps to leave off in prayer and to leave off in reading the Word of God or in the attendance at what we call the means of grace. God has given us certain things to help us in our Christian lives. We have talked about this with the children often. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us prayer. He's given us Christian fellowship and the church. He's given us the Lord's table. He's given us things that we are to use in order that we might keep that spiritual life in the right level in our lives. But it's so easy for us to become careless, isn't it? For lots of reasons. And perhaps these people have become careless and they didn't see that their course of action would lead to sin. They've fallen. They've not been on their guard. Like King David in the book of 2 Samuel. They were where they should not have been. And they saw something or arrived somewhere where they should not have been. And they fell suddenly and often catastrophically. And you know as well as I do of situations where this has happened to people who we know are truly born again and who love the Lord. But they've been caught in a sin and it's been a sudden and often catastrophic fall. And this is a situation that Paul is telling us about here. Someone who has been overtaken, someone who's been caught in something that they didn't look for, they weren't deliberately going into it, but it has happened for whatever reason. I wonder if that's been you. Or perhaps it's been someone in this church, someone that you know, some friend of yours perhaps, someone that you are acquainted with. How did you feel about it when you heard? What did you do about it? That's the challenge of these verses, isn't it? So there's the first thing then. People often get overtaken by sin. And then Paul tells us that it is a Christian responsibility to restore them. We might not think this. If this verse wasn't in the Bible, we might think that it's got nothing to do with us. We might think that it's their own business. It's not our business. We might think that it could be somebody's business. Maybe it's the pastor's business of the church to get involved in a situation like this, but we might think it's not us. But this verse is here to show us that it is a Christian responsibility to restore them. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We may think, well, I'm not really close enough to that person to do anything, really. I don't have that sort of a relationship with that person. Now, if that's true, then maybe there's something lacking in our Christian fellowship. Because these verses assume that we do know one another, or at least that we know certain people well enough to be able to do this for them, to be able to restore them. So it sort of assumes that there is a relationship going on here between you and the person who has fallen. And it does challenge us, doesn't it, as to the closeness of the relationships that we have within the church of Christ. We ought to know one another well enough to be able to approach someone in a situation like this, to be able to restore them. We must live together in close relationship as Christians. We should resist the growing individualization of our society. We see that all around us, don't we? People living their lives almost independently of others. Well, that never is the Bible picture. The Bible picture of church is one where people know one another and are even considered family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We must support those who have sinned, because we perhaps see that maybe they're not as far ahead in the fear of God as they ought to be, and have been caught up in these things. Maybe they've been a little careless. We don't know. But we are told here to restore them and to do it gently. That tells us that there are two extremes to avoid. First of all, there's this extreme. The extreme where we overlook sins in others and we decide we're not going to challenge them at all. That's an extreme, isn't it? We say, well, all right, somebody has fallen into a sin, into a wrongdoing, into a fault, and we close our eyes to their sins. And we might do this for lots of reasons. We might do it because they're friends of ours. You know, when you're friends with somebody and you know that they've done something wrong, it's very easy for you just to say, well, I don't really want to mention it to them. After all, they are my friend, and why would I want to stir up trouble? And you want to spare them the shame of it all. And that's an understandable reaction, isn't it? To say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to overlook that sin. I'm going to pretend that it didn't really happen. Because after all, it would cause so much difficulty. If I'm going to mention that to my friend, then we might end up having an argument and we might lose that friendship, and I don't want to risk that. And if we do that, we end up overlooking sins. But think about what you're doing. You're forgetting God in all of this. John Calvin says this: if we care about salvation, the salvation of the other person who has fallen, we must warn him. If a man is in the mud, we will stretch out our hands and pull him out. If we were to pass him by without assisting, would he not think us most cruel and inhumane? If someone's in need, if someone's in the mud and they're sinking, the most natural thing is for you to reach out and pull them out. And if that's true in a physical sense, how much more in a spiritual sense, that we should want to see people restored to a good position, not overlook their sins. And we insult our Heavenly Father if we overlook sin, because he's been wronged in all of this, and we are turning a blind eye. So there's one of the great extremes that we might go to. We say, well, I'm not going to do anything here. I'm not going to interfere. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to bring it to the attention of this other Christian because I'd rather just let it lie. And I think we do that a lot. I think it's one of the great faults of our particular generation and our particular church life in these days. We just leave things. But then there is an opposite error, and we need to be very careful of that. And that is where we become excessively harsh towards others. A little bit like the hypocrite in Jesus' parable. Do you remember the one who says, "Come here, I want to take that speck of sawdust out of your eye." And Jesus says, "You hypocrites, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye." And there is that sense, isn't there, that we can be excessively harsh with people. We can pick on every little thing and react very strongly against it whilst overlooking huge sins in ourselves. Some of us think that we are only doing our duty when we publish loudly the faults of other people and deal very harshly with them, wanting them to be shamed and brought to their knees. Now, this is a very wrong reaction, isn't it? But it's, again, sadly, quite common. To publish abroad the faults of others rather than speaking to them themselves as well. To tell other people what's happened. To spread the news. You know as well as I do that when some Christian in a high position falls, it's not long before the gossip is around all the churches. And it seems to travel around the whole world. And you do wonder how much damage is done like that. And we can be excessively harsh with one another. That is why Paul says that we are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Meaning that this type of careful handling can only come from the Spirit of God, because it comes from a meek and a gentle spirit in ourselves. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Gentleness. Same word Paul uses here, as he used in chapter 5, for the fruit of the Spirit. There needs to be a spirit of gentleness in the way that we go about things. We must always act according to the other person's spiritual good. Now, all of this, of course, takes time and effort and love as well. It needs wisdom, and it needs a willingness to see someone privately and personally, rather than in a public setting. It needs us to know them well enough to speak like this and to love them well enough to do it, and to do it gently. I want to ask you to think, when was the last time you did this for anybody? When was the last time that you restored someone gently from a place where they had fallen into some fault? And you had the love and the time and the wisdom to speak with them, friend to friend, and to seek to see them back where they should be. How tempting it is to either overlook or to treat someone really harshly, isn't it? Has anyone done that to you? And how willing were you to receive it? Over the years, I can think of times when people have done this for me. And at the time, there's always a reaction. There's a resentment that someone should dare to raise a fault, criticism. But in the long term, you can be so thankful to those brothers and sisters who have taken the trouble and the time. And we know, of course, that God is always willing to receive people back. And that should be our great motivation. The Lord says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Zechariah 1 verse 3. So it's a Christian responsibility to restore them. And it's one that I think that we've lost. It's fallen out of our Christian understanding. So that's why these verses are really very important. But here's another thing from these verses. We must take care of ourselves that we don't fall. We must take care of ourselves. Paul adds an important warning here, doesn't he? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, John Calvin puts it so well. There is no better motive that would induce us to be kind to those who have sinned than a realization that we also need the help of others. Remember that one day it's going to be you. Today it might be your friend, but tomorrow it might be you who's fallen. You might get caught up in some net that has been set for you that you have no knowledge of, and you fall. And you're going to need that help yourself. So you need to consider yourself in these things. Now, we must condemn sin wherever we find it, not just in some people. You know, it's very easy, isn't this? It's very easy for us to be swayed so that we see sin only in those that we don't like. We see sin in those that we don't get on with, but we overlook it amongst our own family and friends, our wife, our husband, our children, our neighbours. We may even tolerate sin in those very close to us, whilst we're very, very harsh when we see those same sins in somebody else. And that's not right. That's being partial, as the Bible calls it. We must condemn sin everywhere. But that means that we must condemn sin in ourselves. When we see it in us, we need to say, that's wrong. And we need to say, I ought not to be doing that. That's a wrong thought. That's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong behavior. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't behave in this way. We need to see it in ourselves. So we must examine ourselves. And we should be grieved when we see sin in ourselves. Faith doesn't mean that we go easy on ourselves. We are forgiven, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? The most glorious of all things is to know that this day, right now, we've been forgiven of all of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for every single sin that you have ever committed and ever will commit, because that's grace. To know Christ and to be in him means to know forgiveness. From day to day and from hour to hour, though, we easily fall. And we need to be regularly examining ourselves so that when we try to correct others, we don't end up falling into the same sins ourselves. If you are not a very strong swimmer, then it would be very foolish for you to try to save a drowning man, because you may well end up drowning yourself. And so we need to be careful of ourselves. This is what the apostle is saying here. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There may be some situations where we ought to fear to tread because of our own weaknesses. It may be better for somebody else to restore that person who may be stronger than we are. We must take care of ourselves that we don't fall. And then Paul goes on to tell us a fourth thing here. We must share the burden with people. Share the burden with people. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 verse 2. When we understand what Paul is saying in the first verse, we understand what he means here by bear one another's burdens. If we're living a life that is filled with the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, then we will want to bear the burdens of our fellow human beings who have been overtaken in faults and sins and wrongdoings. What does he mean by burdens here? Well, a burden is a heavy weight, isn't it? So you might have a rucksack and it's very, very heavy and you're carrying that burden on your back. What does he mean by burden here? Well, this is the heavy weight that our friend feels because of his or her sin and because of their fall. We might not appreciate it, although perhaps we do. If we've been in the situation ourselves, then we will certainly appreciate it. When you fall as a Christian, when you get caught up in a fault and you've done something that is very wrong, you feel it. You feel it in your conscience. You feel it in yourself. You feel that you've done wrong, and there is a sense of the shame of that. and it becomes a heavy burden for you. Again, this emphasizes the fact that this person hasn't deliberately gone into this sin. They're not running carelessly or hard-heartedly into sin. Otherwise, they wouldn't feel it a burden at all. Most people in the world don't feel their sin. They don't feel the heaviness of it. Now, this person has fallen into it, and it grieves them that they have done so. They are carrying a heavy burden, the burden of guilt, the burden of wrongdoing. And they're carrying this heavy burden. Now, you can come alongside them and can share that burden. That's what this is saying. Bear one another's burdens. If you saw a person struggling with a huge backpack full of necessary items that they've carried a very long way, and they're bowed down under it and they're staggering, well, you would go up and offer to take some of that burden yourself. And that's the meaning of this. Bear one another's burdens. And you know that you should do this because of the example of our Lord Jesus. Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Very well-known verse. We don't necessarily understand it properly. Matthew 11 verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus is inviting us to come to him. And he says, "Come to me and I will share your load. You can be yoked together with me and we can share that heavy load together. And you'll find that I'm gentle and I'm lowly in doing this. And I'm willing to bear that burden with you, for you." Now, notice that Jesus doesn't invite everybody to come. He doesn't say, "All people, come to me. Everybody, come to me." No, no. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." In other words, he says, I'm inviting those who feel the burden of their sins. I'm inviting those who really know that they have this heavy weight upon them, the weight of a guilty conscience. Is that you this morning? Perhaps it is you this morning. And you feel that there is this wrong in your life and that there is a problem between you and God, and your sins, you're becoming aware of them. And you know that there's things that you've done that you ought not to have done and that you deserve God's judgment for your sins. But if that's you and you're beginning to feel the burden of those sins, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you're laboring and you're heavy laden, Jesus says, "Come to me." Now, if Jesus says, "Come to me," like that, then we, as brothers and sisters, ought to do the same for others and say, "I want to bear that burden with you. I don't want you to go through this on your own. It is a sad thing. It's a wrong thing. You've done wrong. You've fallen. But I don't want you to go through this on your own. I'm here." And that's a wonderful thing, to bear someone else's burden with them, the burden of guilt and wrongdoing, to help them, to restore them, to bring them back again, to remind them of a Saviour's love, to remind them of the forgiveness of a Heavenly Father, to remind them that the Christian life is always a life of second chances. Jonah disobeyed God. He went the opposite direction to the direction that God told him to go. And then you read these wonderful words in the beginning of Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. And God does that. He never lets you go. He never writes you off. He says, "There's another chance. Come back to me again." We need to know that. And the final thing that the apostle tells us is this. We do it because Christ commanded us to love. Verse 2 of Galatians 6, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul finally returns to his great theme of law keeping. There were those who wanted the Galatians to return to the Old Testament law with all its regulations. And these people would never deal with one another very gently. The people who wanted the Galatians to go back to the Old Testament laws and regulations and ceremonies, they really didn't want people to be restored. They wanted to see them harshly treated. They wanted to apply the full force of the law against them. Condemnation was what they liked. They would cut off those who sinned, and they would deal with them in the harsh Old Testament ceremonial fashion, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They wanted justice. But Paul says, no, no, no. The law of Christ calls for mercy. Calls for mercy. What law is he talking about here? It can only be one, can't it? We're fulfilling the law of Christ when we restore our brothers and sisters. It's this law. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, we all have a long way to go in these matters, don't we? I think we need to be willing to have other people deal with us like this. Am I willing for somebody else to come and approach me when I'm in the wrong and when I've done wrong, and for that other person to gently come alongside and share the burden and say, come on, let's get back to where you ought to be in your Christian life. Are we willing for that? It takes humility. It takes grace. We also need to be willing to deal with others like this, but to do it with gentleness and to do it with love. And that's hard. In short, this is one of the areas of the Christian life where we need to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things are going to be necessary if we are going to be able to help one another in these very difficult situations that cause so much anguish and heartache. How different church life would be if we all behaved like this. I invite you with me to examine your life and relationships and to ask, what needs to change? Because I now know these things. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts.